Okay, we're going to pick back up in Romans 13. The last week that we were in Romans, we'd finally gotten started on the particular on the chapter itself and the verses. And let's look at verse 1 and quickly review where we looked at through there and continue on. In fact, let's read the first 7 verses which comprise the first section there. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." As we've noted on our way to getting to these verses, the word their powers is plural. It speaks of a multitude of powers or a multitude of governments. In our own form of government, we have a separation of powers. In the Bible, we see a separation of governments that begins with self-government, you know, or self-control, and then to the family government, then to the church government, and then to the civil government. There's a separation of powers. There's a sphere of powers. And as we get on a little bit later, as we talk about those sphere of powers that the Lord talked about and that Paul's talking about, it gets into kind of a maybe a Venn diagram sort of a situation or a sort of thing that we'll try to illustrate later. Competing interests within human governments is that which helps to subdue the tyrannical tendencies of fallen man. And as we've seen throughout Scripture, we go back to the Tower of Babel, and we can go all the way into the future, into the rise of the Antichrist. And you know, God has destroyed every attempt at a one-world government. So let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. As we mentioned, that word subject there speaks of a decision of the will. It's not what we would call a subjugation, but it's a decision of the will to place one's authority under the authority of another. To understand that higher authorities are ordained of God, that we are to submit to lawful government, speaks of an attitude, of a frame of mind. And indeed, that attitude and that frame of mind, there may be times when it does not even allow obedience to unlawful orders or unlawful governments. And again, as we got to this point, we looked at a couple instances of that, you know, throughout the Scriptures. You know, Pharaoh's orders to destroy the young children, or Herod's orders. The orders given to the apostles not to preach. But we need to use discernment and discretion in every case. We realize there's some things, humanly speaking, that we can't change. And Joseph and Daniel found themselves in the midst of wicked governments. And in fact, they were brought to a position of prominence within those governments and were able to serve there to the benefit of God's people. They were not able to entirely overthrow those governments, and they did, with God's direction, see that as what they were called to do. We need to recognize, you know, what we can accomplish without compromise. You never see Joseph or Daniel compromising. But at the same time, you know, they didn't become Pharaoh, or they didn't become Nebuchadnezzar, or they didn't become, you know, these various positions. Basically, as our forefathers understood it, as the scriptures understand it, when I speak of our forefathers, again, I can go back beyond, you know, the foundation of this country. The reference goes back, you know, to biblical times. But I often refer back to Brother Gill. I find a great understanding, because Brother Gill died 10 years before the war for American independence. And yet, as I read what he writes concerning the attitude towards government, it seems to reflect the same attitude that our founders had, and the necessity to stand against tyranny and to stand against unlawful government. The Christian is to submit to the institution of government, but he's not to submit necessarily to everyone who claims or who sets himself up as an authority, as a ruler. We're not to submit to lawbreakers. Again, the example of Pharaoh, the example of Herod. We can look in historical times, you know, the examples of folks like, you know, Hitler and Lincoln, and dare I say, Obama. We need to have wisdom and discretion how we react to these things, but to understand that our priorities to God, to understand that subjection has to do with a matter of the will, and that the will has to be determined in accordance with God's will. As we mentioned as well, and I think it has some bearing in our own society, you know, the higher powers, first of all, our constitutions, both state and federal constitutions, recognize that there is a higher power, that there are rights that come not from government, but from God. And those rights are protected or sought to be protected in written documents called constitutions. And those are the higher powers, or the highest powers within our human form of government. And so the Christian is, as much as he can, to be a model student, or a model citizen, but he's not necessarily to be a slavishly blind, obedient one. Again, the excuses of those at the Nuremberg trials, that we were only following orders. That's not what I see set forth before us as a Christian example. Peter writes, again, these things, and we see that there's restrictions and understandings put upon these things that Paul puts upon them. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, you think, you know, one of the prison guards could, you know, herd up the folks and bring them into the gas chamber, and you turn on the gas, and you say, well, I'm submitting myself to the ordinance of man. Well, you're not doing it for the Lord's sake, I guarantee you. It says, whether it be the king, the supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers, that's the purpose of government. And the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing. It has to be with well-doing, not with evil-doing. Ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of government. No, it says, but as the servants of God. We are the servants of God. We're not the servants of Caesar. And we're going to later on, and I don't know, these seven verses are going to take us a while. We're going to later on look at what the Lord said when he rendered unto Caesar. What did that mean? What was he saying in the context? Every time I read that verse, I can't help but it always comes to mind, and I'll probably allude to old, what's his face, Sergeant York, you know. and he's struggling with being a conscientious objector. He said, render unto God, render unto Caesar. But you have to look at the context of the Lord's words. What did he say? What was he saying there to these folks that were seeking to trap him? But as the servants of God, Peter says, speaking along these same lines, I think I mentioned before, you can go back and look them up on the web. I'm always struck as I look at some of the belt buckles that were worn by the Nazis and the SS during World War II. And on the belt buckle, you'll see it says, Gott mit uns. God with us. Well, really the question isn't even, is God with us? It's, are we with God? We're the servants of God. And you can claim all these things, you know, American exceptionalism, we're better than everybody else, and so therefore we can impose our will on everybody. You can develop those sort of ideas. You can say, Gott mit uns. But it ain't necessarily so. And if we're not with God, he ain't with us. Here's what Brother Gill says, and again, he died in 1766. He says, because they are invested with power and authority over others and have a right to exercise it in a proper way and in proper cases, they have the authority to exercise it when they exercise it in a proper way and when they exercise it in proper cases. Let every soul be subject. That phrase is often used to speak of, you know, all rational beings when it speaks of every soul. Those who have the ability to discern. And that's, again, a prerequisite for human government. And even as the beginnings of our own government said, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Let every soul be subject to a rational decision, a consent of the governed. Again, Brother Gill says this, and besides disliking Brother Gill, like I said, he predates, you know, a lot of our political things. So, you know, it helps to see, what did the old Baptists think? He says, showing them respect, honor, and reverence suitable to their stations, speaking well of them, wishing well to them, and praying constantly, earnestly, and heartily for them, observing their laws and injunctions, obeying their lawful commands, which do not contradict the laws of God, of nature, and of right reason. Brother Gills, we're not supposed to be slavishly obedient to those who contradict the law of God, who contradict the law of nature, and God is the God of nature, who contradict the law of right reason. Brother Gill could have just about written a declaration, you know. Certain inalienable rights, endowed by a creator. And then Paul's recognition of God's sovereignty, he says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now if God is sovereign, and he is, then all power is ultimately of him. And all power will ultimately serve his purposes. Now we can't always sort it all out. We can't always understand it all. And it's important as we go in this, and I'll speak of it here, and I'll speak of it probably many times before. I've spoken to you all of it many times as well. There is God's decreed will. And it's going to be accomplished. And God uses all sorts of things in that decreed will. He uses Pharaoh. He uses Nebuchadnezzar. He uses Hitler. He uses Obama. He uses Lincoln. We have to deal with that, but that's not our real concern. Our real concern is this. This is God's revealed will. This is what we're accountable to. This is what we're to judge by. This is what we're to form our conscience by and from. And so we understand there's no power but of God. God's decreed will. That doesn't mean every ruler is acting in accordance with his revealed will. And that is their responsibility. And it is our responsibility. God's sovereign. And his will be accomplished. And will serve his purposes. And those wicked rulers will serve his purposes. Whether they do it willingly, or whether they do it knowingly, brethren, they will do it. Now, there's our comfort. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, and set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Now, the Lord lifts up the beggar from the dunghill and sets him among the princes. It ain't an accident. Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Proverbs, we read, Proverbs 8, verse 15. God says, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And so it was, we look at some specifics here. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. He oppressed God's people. And we'll talk more about that in the coming days as well. He oppressed God's people. But unknowingly, Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. And God eventually taught him so that Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that himself, at least to some degree. Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah 27, verse 5, says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. I gave it to who I decided to give it to. And now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't start out saying, well, I'm going to serve Lord God Jehovah. It didn't matter. He was anyway. And the beast of the field have I given also to serve him. That's kind of an interesting passage, because later on, he's out there with the beast of the field, eating grass. And the beast of the field have I also, him also to serve him. You know, God gives you things to serve you, and you think, man, this is neat. I'm a pretty cool guy. God says, you're out there with him. Anyway. And all the nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then, many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. God determines these things. Right? Nebuchadnezzar rules until God determines. And then God says these other nations are going to serve themselves of him. Again, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now we understand, this is God's decreed providential will working out. Our obligation, God's revealed will, to do right before God what the book says. We know what's happening. God's working it. And of course, God eventually shows Nebuchadnezzar by whose lead he did rule. And just briefly, that passage over in Daniel 4, where God teaches this to Nebuchadnezzar, who brought him up. And even God's grace allows him to understand these things. And Daniel 4, verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he willeth. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking now. And then he makes one of the strongest statements of God's sovereignty that we find. And all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, including Nebuchadnezzar. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? And so God showed Nebuchadnezzar by whose leave he ruled. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was a pretty good guy. You know, he's going to build all these gardens, he's going to do all this other neat stuff. Now people are going to come and say, wow, Nebuchadnezzar, he is really something. God said, I'll show you something, Nebuchadnezzar. I'll show you by whose leave you rule. Consider the incident as well of Pontius Pilate. Thought he had a lot of power. He was a great ruler. But he only ruled by the leave of God in John 19. As the Lord stood before Pontius Pilate. John 19, verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him. He spoke to the Lord. The Lord wouldn't answer. So speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, Pilate just says, look here, I got the power to crucify you, I've got the power to release thee, release you. And then he gets a little bit scared at all this, and he says, I want to release him. But he can't. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. I mean, he just finished, said, I can release you if I want to. He couldn't. In accordance with God's decree. He didn't even have the power to release the Lord. Though he would claim to be able to have that. And so, you know, here's our peace in the midst of all, our assurance. God is working His perfect will in all things. The rulers that are there, God's put them there for a purpose. We may not always understand it. But they only have the power that He's given. Oh, they think they've got all grand, great power. They can do this and that, but they can't do nothing. There's our comfort in God's decree. But again, our responsibility comes from this book. And we still have the responsibility to do right, to stand for right, to struggle for the right. So there's the conflict within the human experience, if you will. Well, I want to deal with something next, and I'm not going to have time to do it this morning, but I want to deal specifically with the issue of tyranny. But the issue of tyranny, kind of in general consideration, and tyrannies that we may currently face. Now, with what we've just studied, say, when we deal with tyranny, as we must, as we do, who are we dealing with? Well, you say, we're dealing with wicked, fallen men. You're right. You say, we're dealing with evil spiritual powers, perhaps including Satan himself. You're right. But ultimately, we are dealing with God, with His decreed will. That's kind of why I really appreciated, and I hope some of it came out of that sermon last week from Brother Kitchener. I mean, he understood those. He said, this war's going to end. Not when because of our armies, and not because of the wickedness of the invader. It's going to end when God decides it's going to end. Ultimately, we're dealing with God and His decreed will. Paul alluded earlier in Romans 9, verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose I raise thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So, while we must deal with tyrants, we're ultimately dealing with God. Paul in Hebrews talks about of Him with whom we have to do. That's God. Within the providential purposes of God, He's working out His eternal decree. And it all comes from God. You know, the Twin Towers, the tsunami, the tornadoes. We may not understand His purpose in it all, but He has a purpose. It may be to punish His people. It may be to bring them to repentance. It may be, as Brother Titchener talked about, you know, preparing them for a mission, molding them. But God is sovereign in history, and He uses tyrants to accomplish His perfect will. Well, how do we deal with tyrants? And again, Brother Titchener, I kind of found his sermon after I'd prepared this section, and it just right along the lines with it. You know, he talked about the need for repentance. You know. It's not Lincoln, it's not the Yankee invaders, but it's me, O Lord. And the Lord brings us to see those things. Well, we'll pick up next week and talk. Well, no, maybe not next week. We'll probably talk about, have a Mother's Day next week. And then when we do pick back up over in Romans, we'll talk about this issue of tyranny. And, you know, how we, isn't it wonderful to serve a sovereign God? I mean, things get nasty and we get depressed. Then I wake up and I read stuff to prepare the paper, and I say, oh, man. Well, we send Brother Hal out, you know, wanting to go home and take Valium or something, or whatever it is you take. I don't know. Not that you take. I didn't mean that. But listen, isn't it great? We serve a sovereign God.
Amen.
You know? He's working it out. He's doing his decree. And we can rest in that. At the same time, to realize our accountability and responsibility. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a hymn together. Number 73, how true it is. I know whom I have believed. Number 73. Sing this closing hymn together.
Wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I believe it and have persuaded He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I believe it, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day.
Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God, that You rule and reign in the affairs of men. Or as You taught in Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to work Your perfect will. You're the one that raises up and smites down. Lord, what a glorious knowledge to understand not only Your sovereignty, but Your everlasting love for Your people. To know, as Paul told us earlier, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Lord, we pray for wisdom. The tyranny that we face, Lord, give us the wisdom of Joseph. Give us wisdom of Daniel. Father, help us to discern Your will. Help us to discern, Lord, what it is You would accomplish in our own lives and hearts. Lord, may we be drawn closer unto Thee. May we be molded into the servants, the tools that You would use to Your glory. Father, we pray for our brothers in the ministry and our sister churches. We pray You encourage each one. You meet the needs of each one. Father, we pray for those that need Your healing hand. Thank You in particular, Lord, for Brother Ellis. And I thank You, Lord, for the remission of his cancer. Pray You be with our brother Pruffle. He's away from us, and he'll be traveling back home today or tomorrow. Keep him safe. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here with us. I thank You, Lord, for testimony of Brother Dale and Brother Howe. Lord, the encouragement that they are to us. Lord, I thank You for the wife that You've given me, the helpmeet that she is. Lord, just all the blessings, more numerous than we can count. And yet let that not be an excuse for us not to consider those things. But Lord, we thank Thee most of all for that unspeakable gift. We thank Thee, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. or for a love that spanned an eternity, for that everlasting covenant, for the fulfillment of it in his atoning death. Lord, we thank thee for the work of the Spirit that opened our hearts and our eyes, that gave us life, that drew us unto thee, that we might draw comfort from these things. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your love. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.